Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in the book of John once again, John chapter 5. We have been walking our way through John chapters 2 through 11 is where we're headed in a series entitled Seven Signs, seven miracles that Jesus performs that John records for us, and what those miracles say about who Jesus is. And don't forget that as we've been walking our way through, what we've been emphasizing is John's purpose for writing this gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry. John, at the end of this gospel, says he has written this so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we would have life in His name. That's the purpose for which John wrote this account. And this morning, as we walk through John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, as we look at the miracle of a paralyzed man being healed by Jesus, I want us, as we walk through this passage today, to get a clear picture of who Jesus is. Because I'm convinced, church, if we see Jesus for who He is, we can't help but worship Him. We can't help but love Him. We can't help but live our lives in honor and glory to Him. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1. I want to read for us the text this morning, pray, and then we'll walk back through it together. John writes, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If we're going to see Jesus for who he truly is, there's statements that Jesus makes within this text that I want us to pull out one by one and analyze and examine and ask the question of ourselves, what does this teach us about who Jesus is and what he has come to do? It's an interesting story coming on the heels of Jesus healing by teleport. How many of you had to go look up last week teledoc? It's okay, don't worry about it. Had to go look it up last week. Jesus heals someone. He's not even close by. He's at a distance away. But Jesus performs that miracle, and here Jesus is heading in to Jerusalem. One of the three Jewish feasts was being held, and Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And he says that in verse 2, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. It has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and John gives us a snapshot picture of a situation that is transpiring in this location. There was a pool here that people would attempt to go down into as the waters were stirred, and they believed generally that God in some way was going to heal them as a result of going into these waters. And as a result, there had grown a population of those who were invalid in this location who were waiting and longing for these waters to be stirred in this pool so that they could go down into it and hopefully God in His timing would heal them because of going down into this water. So that's the picture that John gives us. And then he identifies one man in this location. One man was there, verse 5, who had been an invalid for 38 years. This man was just waiting. Waiting in this location, hoping by some chance, even after 38 years, that he'd be healed if he could just get down into the water. Jesus comes on the scene in verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, church, that's an odd question for Jesus to ask. If you're taking notes this morning, write that down. If we're going to see Jesus for who he truly is, we need to explore an odd question that Jesus asks in verse 6. I mean, just think about this for a second. If you're the man on the receiving end of this question from Jesus, Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the smart aleck in the room is saying, "Well, duh, why am I here?" Right? I wouldn't be here if I didn't want to be healed. What kind of question is that? I want you to notice the man's response in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." I'll just be honest. I completely, Monday through Friday, missed what the text says there. Does that give you a little bit of encouragement? Your pastor just missed it, blew it, didn't see it, didn't recognize it, didn't understand it. But notice what the man says. "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." So just imagine in your mind, this man is trying his dead level best to get down into the water as it's stirred up, but no one's helping him. No one's coming alongside of him and saying, "Let me help you get down into the water." And he's crawling his way to try to get down into the water, and some knucklehead steps in front of him. That's his response to Jesus. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't answer the question. What was Jesus' question? This odd question. Do you want to be healed? And the man's response back to him is, I'm trying. Isn't it interesting? That's often our response to Jesus. I thought about this just personally in my own life over the past week. I shared with our deacons on Thursday night. Last week was one of the weeks you just hope gets over with. You know what I mean? It's just one of those kind of weeks. And it was just a frustrating week for me personally, just working through some things. And I got to the end of the week, and just personally, I'm thinking, I'm just worn out. I'm just tired. And having studied this passage through the week, I'm beginning in my mind just to think through, what if Jesus asked me the question? Because His Word promises to us that all who labor and are heavy laden can come to Him, and Jesus will give them what? Rest. My mind is just processing through this question Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? And just me personally, just asking the question, if Jesus were standing before me, Michael, do you want rest? And in that moment, my response naturally is, Jesus, I'm trying. I'm trying. Just think about that for yourself personally this morning. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here this morning, we're so glad that you're here, because I can't think of any better place for you to be to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and taught than here. But if Jesus were standing before you this morning and asked you the question, do you want to be saved from your sin? Isn't it interesting that sometimes our response to that is, well, hang on and let me clean up my life first. Let me work ahead of time and try to fix myself, and then I'll come to Jesus for salvation. Maybe for you this morning, you look at it and you look at Jesus' promises to His people in Scripture, and you remind yourself that He's promised to us an abundant life. Remember, Jesus said that, I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you more abundantly. And we think, I'm trying to have an abundant life. And I go to work, and then I buy stuff. And yet Jesus looks and He asks the question, do you want abundant life? Do we realize that abundant life is not in what we have, but in who we know, namely Jesus? It's an odd question that the man asked this morning, or that Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? And the man's response is oftentimes our response. Jesus, I'm trying. I'm trying to have a better life. I'm trying to do more for you. I'm trying to fix the things that are broken with inside me. And in this moment, Jesus lovingly ask the man a question, do you want to be healed? Knowing that Jesus is the only one who can do it. Jesus is the only one who can heal this man. Jesus is the only one that can grant us an abundant life. Jesus is the only one that can give us true and lasting rest. But so many times, church, like this man here, our response to Jesus is, I'm trying. And this morning, Jesus' response is, stop. Stop trying. Stop trying to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Stop trying to fix your own life. Come to me. In this moment, that's what Jesus is asking this man. Do you want to be healed? The man says, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And while I'm trying to get in there, another steps down before me. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus' odd question is followed by an amazing command. He commands this man, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." This man's been an invalid for 38 years. If he could get up by himself, he would have already gotten up and gotten in the pool. But in this moment, Jesus begins there and says, "Get up." And then he says, "Take up your bed and walk." Jesus, by his very command, in an instant heals this man, just like last week we saw with his very word spoken, heals the official's son. It was interesting to me. I was thinking through this. Why did Jesus tell this man to take up his bed? His bed would have saved his spot next to the pool so that he could try to get in there. And Jesus says to him, not only get up and walk, but pick up your bed because you don't need to leave it here anymore. You got a new home. Not in the colonnade waiting to get in the pool anymore. You've got a new home, so take your bed with you. Believer, let's remind ourselves this morning that when we were lost in our sins, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus made us alive together with God. And he said to us, "Pick up your bed. You got a new address. You got a new destination. You got a new place to go." In this moment, this command that Jesus gives to the man is not only just a moment of healing him, it's a moment of relocating him from his brokenness to his plan for his life. Verse 9, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Here's the twist. That day was the Sabbath. It was a holy day that Jesus performs this miracle. It was a day when people were not supposed to work, and the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish religious leaders, had set up a system by which they would measure how much work that you could do during a specific period of time. And so we see the twist that John throws in because something is about to transpire. Now, just think for a second. This man is just now healed. The man who tells him that he's going to be healed says, "Pick up your bed and walk." So what do? You pick up your bed and you walk. Here's the problem. Verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Sometimes religious people don't help. You ever been there? They look at this man and they say, "You're breaking the Sabbath laws." And if you go back and you look at the Old Testament and the laws that God had given, he wasn't breaking the laws, but they had done something with the laws where if this was the law, they had built a fence around it. And if you broke into the fence, there was a problem. And so here this man looks and he says, "What?" He answered them, The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. The guy in this moment who has just been healed is confronted with some religious people that don't like the way in which he was healed. They're frustrated with the fact that he's breaking the Sabbath laws in their minds. And so they confront him about it, and he just says, listen, I've been an invalid for 38 years. And this guy showed up, and he told me to get up, to take up my bed, and walked, and I was healed instantly. What else would you do? So they asked him in verse 12, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Verse 13, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus first asked an odd question, do you want to be healed? And then he issued an amazing command to this man to get up, to take up his bed, and to walk. But here's the third interesting thing. He offers him an interesting charge right there. Verse 14, see you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Isn't that an interesting statement for Jesus to make? I mean, to this man that's just been healed. I mean, it was an odd question to start with, do you want to be healed? But then it was just an amazing command that Jesus says that heals this man just with his very words. But then he offers this, just an interesting statement. Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. What's that about? I mean, is Jesus in this moment with this man saying to him, listen, your sin is what got you into the spot that you were in. Is that what Jesus is saying? And then by response to that, if you keep sinning, you're going to go back there and it's going to be worse? That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In fact, though, that would have been the mindset oftentimes of religious people at this point. We see it play out that way with Jesus' disciples. With a man who's born blind, Jesus heals him. His disciples are having a theological debate about why this man was born blind. And he says, was it the man's sin that caused him to be born blind, or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says, y'all are dumb. It's neither. It's just the world in which we live that we have to deal with things like that. And yet here it seems as if maybe Jesus is saying to this man, if you continue in sin, something worse is going to happen. But if you understand the perspective that Jesus is offering to this man in this moment, Jesus is not talking about physical infirmity, something worse happening. Now, for many of us, we can't think of many things worse than being an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus is not in this moment minimizing what happened to this man, physically speaking, but what Jesus is doing in this moment is trying to help this man understand that there's something more important than the physical. If this man encounters Jesus and is healed by Jesus, but it doesn't change his spiritual life, Jesus in this moment is saying, you're going to be worse off than when you started. You're going to be worse off than when you started. You think being an invalid for 38 years is bad. You know what's worse than that? Not having a relationship with Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus is trying to help this man understand as he's been healed, as he's excited about it, as the religious leaders are attacking him because of it. Jesus wants this man to understand this physical healing is amazing and it's great, but what he desperately needs is spiritual healing. He needs a Savior. And he's just encountered him. And Jesus doesn't want him to miss who he is. Verse 15. The man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Do you see the suspense building in this moment? The religious leaders have been doing everything possible to figure out who Jesus is and what's going on. Why is he healing people? Why is he doing things that none of us can do? Well, we know the answer to that. He's the Son of God. But they don't believe that, and so they're trying to pinpoint Jesus and back him into a corner and figure out what's going on. Verse 16, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Let's think about that statement for just a little bit, church. And as you do, write this down. This is number four. If we're going to see Jesus for who he truly is, we need to explore an important qualifier. Jesus is about to qualify something for us and for them today. They are looking and they're saying, why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why did you tell this man to pick up his bed and to walk after you had healed him? Don't you realize that you aren't supposed to work on the Sabbath? Jesus says in verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. What's Jesus talking about? Jesus qualifies for them that there's a distinct difference between them and him. He is the Son of God, who was present with the Father and the Spirit at the moment of creation, who, according to the book of Hebrews, is holding all things together in the palm of his hand. That is Jesus. And so as the religious leaders are looking and saying, you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath, Jesus is saying, let me qualify something for you. I've been working on the Sabbath since the beginning of time. There's never a moment when Jesus is not working. There's never a moment when his hands are not holding all things together. And in this moment, these religious leaders are thinking, let me put Jesus in a box, whoever he is. And Jesus would say to them in that moment, you wouldn't even know what a box was except I created it. You couldn't even think about a box except I allowed your brain to function in that way. You're sitting here fussing with me about working on the Sabbath. And if you understood who I was, you would know I've been working on the Sabbath for all eternity. That is who Jesus is. He's the one who looks at us and asks us odd questions. Like, do you want to be healed? Do you want rest? Do you want an abundant life? Do you want to experience intimacy with your Heavenly Father? Are those the things that you desire? Do you want to be saved? Knowing that as much as we try, as much as we claw our way to try to get in to the pool, it's not going to work. Because we desperately need Jesus. When we see Him for who He is, we'll realize that when He says to us, get up, take up your bed, and walk, He's the only one who can say that. He's the only one that can actually follow through with that. When we look at Jesus in this moment with this man saying to him, sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you, Jesus to this man is saying, what you've experienced is great, but if you miss Jesus in the midst of this miracle, you'll miss the point of it all. And the same thing, church, is true for us. If we experience the blessing of God, if we experience God's grace in our lives, and if we think it just happened by chance and it doesn't drive us to the heart of our Heavenly Father, we will miss the point of it all. But if we can grasp just a small glimpse of the one who holds all creation in the palm of His hand, the one who has been working so that we may experience rest. If we could see Him for who He is, it will change our lives. I want you to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Invite our worship team to come up. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord right there where you sit. Maybe you're here this morning and for you, Jesus' question straight to your heart is, do you want to be saved? You know, the truth is, He's the only one who can save you. You can't save yourself. And yet in this moment, you have an opportunity for the Son of God to transform your life if you place your faith and trust in Him for salvation. And for you this morning, that may be the step that you need to take. To just simply say to the Lord in response to that question, do you want to be saved? Yes, I want to be saved. I want to be saved from my sin. I want a relationship with You. And if that's you this morning and that's the cry of your heart before the Lord, I want to encourage you, as you head out this morning, to grab me and just say, I want to be saved. But believer, you may be sitting here this morning and Jesus' question for you may seem a bit odd, but reality for you is you've been living bootstrap Christianity, where I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps. And Jesus in His grace and His mercy just looks at you and says, are you tired yet? Do you want rest? Do you want hope? Do you want peace? He's the only one who can give that to us. And He stands ready and willing this morning to pour those things out on us. maybe for you today, you need to be reminded that long before you ever started working, Jesus was working. Long before you ever started praying for something, Jesus was at work. Long before you ever tried, Jesus had already accomplished it for you. Maybe what you need this morning is not more self-help steps. Maybe you need a bigger picture of who Jesus is. Father, we ask this morning, as your church gathered here, having heard your word, that your Spirit would continue to do the work in our lives that needs to be done. That he would convict us of our sin, that he would encourage us with the truth of your word, that he would grant to us the peace that only you can give. Let us respond this morning to your word. We ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen.